Good morning, everyone. So nice to see you here, and so many children, too. It's a real blessing to be together. This morning, we're going to be looking at this subject in the Gospel of Luke as we continue our journey in the life of Christ as Luke presents him to us. And today's subject is the coming of the kingdom. And when we hear the word kingdom, what comes to your mind? We think of majestic pomp and splendor and crowns with jewels and palaces and all of the things that surround a kingdom. And most of all, who's on that throne, of course? We think of the Queen of England and the kingdom that she is queen over and etc. throughout the world where there are kingdoms. But when you hear the words, the coming of the kingdom has a slightly different impact. It's maybe not as glamorous as you think about these words, maybe a little bit more ominous. And when I was a young boy, I was taught, like some of you were, to recite what we called the Lord's Prayer. And it went like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I'll stop there. But I prayed that prayer over and over and over again and never gave much thought to those words, your kingdom come. I believed it as much as a child could, but I didn't understand these words. It didn't register. It didn't sink in. And I missed the main point, which was that if there's a kingdom coming, then there has to be a king. And who is that king? But it is God himself. So is the kingdom already come, or is it still future? Well, in our text, we're looking at the coming of the kingdom. And the kingdom of God is the rule of God. It's both spiritual and, for some people, shockingly, it's also going to be physical. The Lord has a conversation with two groups of people in our passage, the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders, and his own disciples. And we can discover more of God's kingdom as we read together. And so we'll turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 17, verses 20 to 37. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, See here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Then he said to his disciples, The days will come when you desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, Look here, look there, and but he says, don't go after them or follow them, for as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. And just to intervene, Lot's wife did look back, and sadly, she was judged for that, and she turned into a pillar of salt. And that's how we remember Lot's wife, as being a very salty. She was a pillar of salt. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Then finally in these verses, I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. And so you see the pattern. One taken and one left. And the disciples answered and said to him, Where, Lord? So he said to them, Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. So no doubt, as we've read God's word together, a few puzzling thoughts come to your mind in thinking about this. What does he mean? What is he getting at? What's it all about? And the question that begins this section is this question: when is the kingdom of God coming? The Pharisees were wondering, if you're the king, Jesus, then when are you going to establish your kingdom? So by way of outline, the king and the kingdom have come. The king was there. He was talking to them. And so if the king is there, then his kingdom is present. But the kingdom is also coming. And so these are the two dimensions of the kingdom. It's spiritual, and it's also physical. The rejected king is now seen, as the Lord says, but he will be rejected by this generation, but first he will suffer many things. And so rejecting God means judgment. And the examples that he gives us in this passage are the flood and the fire that came down from heaven. The second coming of the king is in view. Even so, says the Lord, there will be judgment in the day when the Son of Man is revealed as he comes again to the earth, his second coming. And two people are busy with life's activities, one taken to be judged, and I think that's the order, the other one left to enter the kingdom. And so rejecting King Jesus today, as it was in that day, means that there will be judgment for your rejection. And so receive him as your Lord and Savior equals, and math teachers like this, but it's simple, receive him as your Lord and Savior now equals salvation. So therefore, those who reject the king will be judged, but if you receive him as your Savior, you're saved forever. That's his doing. David Gooding, in his book According to Luke, said these words, and it's a nice summary of this passage. It helped me to kind of understand the complexity of it. The coming of the kingdom is not visible. It is a question of heart attitude to the kingdom which is already among you. The coming of the Son of Man will be visible. This is a warning based on the rejection of Christ's claims. This is true. He was rejected by his own people that he came to. And it was illustrated by the days of Noah and Lot that preoccupation with material goods and worldly activities will leave people unprepared for the coming of the Son of Man. People today are unprepared if the Lord Jesus came back today. And that is true. This is a summary of what we have just read by a very scholarly professor from Oxford. Trying to teach this to children is complicated. We have a number of children here. But if a child can understand it, I think it gives us some hope as adults, doesn't it? And so one of the things that we teach children in Sunday school are little songs that help them to learn Bible truth. And so one of those is called the Countdown Song. 10 and 9, 8 and 7, 6 and 5 and 4. And we tell the children, call upon the Savior while you may. 3 and 2, coming through the clouds in bright array, the countdown's getting lower every day. The clock is ticking, and the king is coming. The Pharisees question the Lord, when is it coming? Perhaps they just obviously didn't believe that he was the king. Maybe they were setting a trap, or was it just curiosity? We don't know. But they were saying, we don't see any evidence of it, so you're a fraud. And this is how the Lord addresses them, by saying that the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. You're not going to see it with your eyes. It was not visible at that time. It couldn't be seen here or there, as he said. The kingdom of God was within them, but that literally means it was among them, because certainly there was no room in their hearts for Christ. That's the sad part of the Lord coming back. There are many people in this world who say, I have no room for Jesus. He's inconvenient at the best of times. And certainly, I don't even want him in the worst of times. And that's what was coming. He was the rightful king. He proved by being the Messiah in person, by miracles that he did, raising the dead, walking on water, calming the storm. He proved he was the Messiah. And the Lord ends his discussion with the Pharisees. A short answer: the kingdom was here, because the king was here. But the disciples now are addressed next. And they're warned that there will be a period or a gap between the present aspect of the kingdom of God, which is spiritual, and the coming physical kingdom to the earth. They're not given a timeline. They're not told it's going to be on this day. People that set dates have been wrong 100% of the time so far, haven't they? It's now spiritual. It's in the hearts of true believers in Christ. But it will be visible. It is coming. And it will be sudden and quick as lightning when he does come. In verses 22 and 23, he addresses the disciples. He said, the days will come when you would desire to see the days of the Son of Man. In other words, tougher times are coming, challenging times. And it was certainly true for them that when the Lord went back to heaven, things got very tough for them as they witnessed that there was a living Savior who could save their souls. And they, by and large, gave up their lives to proclaim that gospel message that the king had come and he was establishing his kingdom and he wanted to establish that kingdom in their very hearts and lives to change them so they could be fit for heaven because of what he did on the cross for them on that day when he gave his life for the sins of the world. So the kingdom would be within, but it would be literal as well. Remember one thing about the Lord's delay. The Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The longer that clock is ticking, the more people are now able to hear the gospel and to respond to the call of God to repent and turn to God and to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish. Now, is there a difference in this phrase, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God? Some people teach, and many do, that it's just the same thing, but I don't think that God uses different words to mean the same thing necessarily. So I have a perspective, and I've done some reading on it, but I believe they are different. The kingdom of God is God's reign or rule over the whole universe. Entrance is only by the new birth or by being born again. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. That's the original Nick at night, okay? And Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. The new birth. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. This kingdom is spiritual, and as far as believers are concerned today, it is within us. Christ is in my life. He is in my heart. The question is, does he have complete control of the throne of my heart? Is he seated there and is he happy with what he sees in my life and yours? The kingdom of God. But it's also physical. This is a coming day, the book of Revelation, which scares some people to read it. It was one of the books that drew my attention to the Bible. And I can remember seeking and searching in 1976 about this coming of the king, about the things that were coming, the end times that were coming. The description of coming as a thief in the night intrigued me. And I remember trying to get information. Those were the days without internet. I had to look it up in books and talk to people. But here in Revelation chapter 12, we're in the midst of the tribulation period, which is a coming day of judgment on the earth. And I read these words to you from the lips of the Apostle John as he wrote these words. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. He could see it. It was so close. It was just a matter of a short time, and the king would be on the earth again. And it was because of what was happening in heaven that old dragon was going to be cast down to the earth to deceive as many people as he can, because that's what he's been up to since he left the Garden of Eden, to deceive people so they would not believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Handel's Messiah quotes this, the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. It's beautiful when I hear that sung at Christmas time. It will be a physical kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is different. And this is where some of you may say, huh? You have to kind of look sideways to follow me in my thinking here and what the Bible says. But entrance is by professing Christ as king. The kingdom of heaven includes both good and evil. And this is what Matthew talks about in the parables of the kingdom. And if it wasn't in your Bible, I wouldn't tell you this, but it's in your Bible, and it's always been in your Bible. And there will be good and evil until the end, when the angels take away all that offends God. The kingdom of heaven involves only earth, and the parables of the kingdom explain this. So, for example, this is in Matthew chapter 13, because Matthew is the only one that uses this expression, the kingdom of heaven. But in the kingdom parables, and by the way, there's the teaching of the kingdom, the principles of the kingdom in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, known as the Sermon on the Mount, which are the Beatitudes. And he says to the disciples as he sums it up in these words, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that I'm talking to you about will be added unto you." Put the kingdom of God as your priority. Now, the parables of the kingdom explain it. There were four soils, which explained four different hearts. This is Matthew chapter 13. And he tells a story. And the seed that is sown is the gospel. Now, when you heard the word of God, whether you were a child or an adult, that was the seed of the gospel, the word of God, that was trying to get planted into your heart the first time you heard it, the first time you understood it. But for some people, that seed ended up landing on cement. Hearts were as hard as stone. For other people, it was by the wayside, and it was taken away by an enemy. It was the devil himself taking the seed. Because the devil doesn't want you to hear the gospel. Doesn't want you to get saved. He wants to keep you in the dark. Some were choked by the thorns. They grew for a short time, but then the sun came and burned them off, and that was the end of it. And they were choked by the cares of this life. But then some seed, and for many of you here, and I pray for all of you here, that seed was planted in your heart, and it grew, and it bore fruit, and different degrees of fruit. And the proof that you're a Christian is that your fruit is connected to your root, and your root is Jesus Christ. That's a kingdom parable. So among the soils, there were both good and evil. The next parable is the kingdom of the tares and the wheat. And you know who was making trouble again? The enemy. He sowed bad seed in with the good seed. The bad seed was the tares. It's also called the darnel. It's like wheat, but it isn't wheat. The roots get tangled together, and you can't tell them apart. They all look the same. But only at the end of the harvest will you know. When the harvest comes and you cut down that wheat, you'll find out what's been tangled and what needs to be burned and what needs to be harvested. Those are the kingdom parables, and there's more of them. So the kingdom of heaven portrays for us what is happening on earth during the time when the king is away in heaven. Our king is in absentia. He's not here on earth. He's ruling through his people, through the work of the Holy Spirit. And Psalm 110 is the most quoted passage in the New Testament from the Old Testament. It says, "Sit now at my right hand." And this shows us the purposes and the plan that God has to make Christ's enemies his footstool, and the earth will bow to heaven's king in the coming kingdom. "Sit thou at my right hand till your enemies become the footstool for your feet." This is the Son of God. This is the plan of God, that Christ would be the true king seated on his throne, and that people will follow his rule. The king has come. The kingdom of heaven reveals the condition of people's true hearts. Some are true believers, and some are not. Because you say that you are a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. Some are deceived. Some start well. Some get distracted and turn away from the path into the kingdom of God. So in order to be in the kingdom of God, to be a true believer, you have to do three things. You have to acknowledge and admit that you're a sinner. That's step number one. And turn away from that sin by repentance with true sorrow. You know, when you hurt someone, we teach this to the little ones. "Did you hurt your sister? Well, you go and tell your sister you're sorry." "Okay, I'm sorry." And they do it again. They need to learn what sorrow is. We need to learn that too. And we would talk to God. We need to be serious about it because God is serious about sin. And when we admit that we're a sinner, we're acknowledging that we are on our way to destruction. The soul that sins shall die, the Bible says. And so we need to turn to God in repentance. Secondly, we need to believe that Jesus Christ paid for the penalty of your sin and my sin on the cross. 100% payment in full. And ask God to forgive you because of his sacrifice. And thirdly, you have to confess this truth with your mouth, with your heart, with your life, and believe it from the bottom of your heart, and you need to continue to believe it. That's what the Apostle John says, that you continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. The Lord is willing to save you and anyone who comes to him in simple faith. Back to our passage in verse 24, the Lord talks about his coming being like the lightning that flashes from one part of heaven to another. So will the Son of Man be in his day. It'll be sudden. It'll be quick. His second coming to earth will be universally seen, and it will be amazing. He's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. This is Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And the tribes of the earth, all of them, will mourn because of him. Even so, amen, Revelation 1, 5. A friend of mine who's gone to be with the Lord now and was a preacher, he used to come to Sault Ste. Marie. He was a Texan, and he talked like a Texan. His name was Donald Wellborn. Some of you may know that name. And he looked like a cowboy, too, by the way, and talked like one, too. And one day, we were listening to Don as he was sharing with us from this passage in Revelation 1, and he sang a song, and I can still hear him singing it. He comes! He comes! He comes! Every eye will see him. Friend, will you be ready when Jesus comes? That's the question. He's coming. Are you ready? Are you ready when Jesus comes? When the Son of Man comes, nobody's going to have to tell you. Everyone will know. But he told them that first he would be rejected by this generation and that he would suffer. How did Jesus suffer? Before Pontius Pilate, he's asked a question. Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, are you saying this on your own initiative or did others tell you about me? Pilate said, I'm not a Jew. Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. And Pilate said, what have you done? What could you have done that they delivered you to me? He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Therefore, Pilate said, so you are a king? And Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Jesus made it very clear that the accusation that they put on his cross was true. He was the king of the Jews, and he was rejected by them. And Pilate was astonished. He said, I find no guilt in him. He said, shall we release him, as is the custom? And the people said, no, release Barabbas. We will not have this man to reign over us. Crucify him. And that's what they did. They crucified their king. And he suffered physically, scourged, mocked, spiked to a tree, suffocating to death. But they didn't take his life from him. He bowed his head when it was time, and he gave up his spirit. The Lord was in full control of it all, right to the very end. Emotionally, he was traumatized. Betrayal, false accusations, humiliation, mockery and spitting. But Jesus looked at what he saw, and he saw the whole world when he was on that cross. So the Bible says, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus saw the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. He didn't regard that shame as anything worth being considered because he saw the joy that was set before him. And you know what that joy is? It's you and me. He saw people that would be redeemed by his sacrifice of shed blood on the cross, his life given, so that we could have God's forgiveness, so that we could have eternal life, so that we could be back in a relationship with God as he planned from the very beginning that his people would be together and with him as their God, and God would walk among them and be their God forever. But the Lord was also spiritually traumatized. He was abandoned on that cross by a holy God. He wasn't abandoned as the Son of God. He was abandoned as the sacrifice for sin. My God, why have you forsaken me? One sacrifice forever. Death was defeated, and the good news of the gospel could now be proclaimed. One more thought about the Lord on the cross. It struck me as I was reading this in Luke chapter 23, a well-known passage. One of the criminals who was hanging there was hurling abuse at him and said, aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other one said, Do you not even fear God since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we are suffering justly for what we are receiving. We deserve what we're getting. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying to Jesus these words, remember me when you come in your kingdom. How did he know that? That Jesus was going to be coming in his kingdom? Either he had heard it because Jesus had said it before, or the Lord spoke to him while he was there on the cross, and this is the record of that conversation. And anyone can do the same thing that thief did today. Turn and look at the man on the cross. If you've never done it, go to Calvary. He's there. Even though he's in heaven, he's still there waiting for you to come and receive that forgiveness. He paid the debt that we owed. And there's coming a day when he won't be rejected or despised. It's going to be the day of his coronation. And we can say together and crown him Lord of all. During the days of Noah, as we continue our passage, they were surprised that Noah was actually right, but it was too late. In the days of Lot, they were surprised because fire and brimstone came from heaven, but it was too late. And the Bible says he destroyed them all except for just the few that escaped by obeying God. David Gooding says that it wasn't that they were particularly evil, although we would certainly say they were. It was this: they were preoccupied with life's normal activities, all quite proper, to the total exclusion or concern for God's warnings and the gospel. They were a secular society. In other words, their life was in the things that they loved and the things that they did, what was important to them. The flood came upon a godless world and destroyed them all. Religious compromise will get you into big trouble. And fake Christianity, unfortunately, has come on the scene, where there are many people that say they are Christians and yet don't believe the Bible. Is the purpose of life to be happy? It's good to be happy, but the purpose of life isn't to be happy. The purpose of life is to know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, to have a relationship with him. You know, the Lord was offered the kingdoms of the world. You know who offered it to him? The devil. He said, I'm going to show you all the kingdoms of the world, and he did. Imagine how powerful a being he is. No wonder he is lullabying and making the world fall asleep to his music. And the Lord looked at those kingdoms, and he said, I'll give you all of this if you will worship me. And Jesus said, you only worship God, and in him only you will serve. The devil wants to be worshipped. This is where the problem is. The battle is for the throne. Your heart is a battleground if Christ is not your Savior. There's only two people that want that throne. Either God wants that throne, or the devil wants that throne. And you have the choice to make. There's coming a kingdom. Daniel saw a vision, and he said, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Daniel's vision was that there would be a kingdom that would follow a kingdom, that would follow a kingdom. It was either the kingdom of Babylon, which is Iraq, the Persian kingdom of Iran, the Greek kingdom of Alexander the Great, the Roman Empire, 400 years that decayed into dust because of immorality and the idols that they worshipped and sacrificed to, and they crumbled. But this kingdom shall not be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all of these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. The kingdom will be ruled by God, and Jesus Christ will be the ruler. God has let us in on the secret, though. Dwight Pentecost's book, Things to Come. God, the architect of the ages, has seen fit to take us into his confidence concerning his plan for the future and has revealed his purpose and program in detail in the Word of God. God doesn't keep secrets all the time. There are mysteries, of course, that we're still discovering as we look at the Word of God. But God has made it so that we could understand what's coming. There are 3 days in God's calendar. Now, at Bethel Bible Chapel, we believe in the personal pre-tribulation, imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ to receive his church, and that believers are saved from the wrath to come. That's in our statement of faith. You can look it up online. That's our position on the coming of the Lord. And the first day in the calendar is the day of Christ. This is the day that we believe, is the calling up of the church out of this world. Why would God do that? Because judgment is coming. Just as God told Noah to get out, he told Lot to get out because judgment was coming. The day is coming, and it's called the day of Christ, when God is going to call his people out of this world. We use the word rapture because it's the word that means to snatch away. It's going to come suddenly. At that time, there will be a change. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we that are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the air and meet the Lord in the clouds. And so shall we forever be with the Lord. And we're going to be changed in the moment of a twinkling of an eye, because corruption will put on incorruption, mortality will put on immortality, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he says, comfort one another with these words. But the next day that comes is following exactly after the church is taken out of the way. It's the day of the Lord. And it's a day of judgment. And it's a period of 7 years plus 1,000. So if you do the math, it's 1,000 years of the millennium and 7 years of the tribulation period. And it ends with this day, which is called the day of God. And so as we look at these days, the day of Christ means that we are going to be with Christ one day. He's going to take us away from this world before he physically comes back to the earth. And he's going to bring us with him. But the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. You won't know what hit you. Just like when that flood came on the earth, it was too late. And when the Lord comes back, it'll be just like somebody breaking into your house. You won't know what hit you. Come, rob, steal, and gone. The day of the Lord is going to be horrible. The book of Revelation describes it in these terms. Who was worthy to open up these seals, these scrolls of judgment? There was no one found worthy except for who? The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God. Jesus opened the scrolls. The first steps that come out of that scroll, that judgment, are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The white horse of peace, that's the first half of the tribulation. There'll be a ruler that's coming that's going to deceive many. In fact, he'll be full of lying wonders, and if it was possible, he would even deceive people who know the truth. Very convincing. Followed by the horses of famine and war and death. A large part of the world will be decimated by these wars and these famines. A day's wages for a loaf of bread, and on it goes. This is a picture that I want to share with you. It has to do with this coming of the Lord. And at the end of the day of the Lord, after the end of the tribulation period, there is going to be a return of the king. This is General Edmund Allenby, 1917, walking through the Jaffa Gate in Jerusalem. The events that led up to this are amazing, but a Bible teacher by the name of Aldrich wrote in a book that there would be a coming day when he believed that there would be planes flying. The Kitty Hawk hadn't taken off in North Carolina, but he believed from the Bible that there would be a day when there would be planes flying. And Allenby needed to pray on how to enter the city, because the mandate was you can't kill anybody and you can't fire anything on the city, but you need to take the city. He said, how am I going to take the city if I can't fire on anybody and I can't kill all the bad guys? So he prayed. And as he prayed, a passage came to him, which was written in this book. And it was from the book of Isaiah. And in the book of Isaiah, it talks about the fact that the king, the Lord, would be protecting Jerusalem, and he will protect it, and he will deliver it, and he will pass over and rescue it. And the man that wrote the book said, I believe they're going to invent flying machines one day. And so Allenby said, that's my answer. So he wrote out leaflets, and what he wrote out was this. He said, surrender the city, Allenby. And he dropped the leaflets by plane, and the people were looking at these leaflets coming down. They read it, and they ran. He never fired a shot. But what he didn't know is that the name Allenby sounds a lot in Arabic like Al-Nabi, which means the prophet. And when they thought the prophet told them to get out, they did. And he walked into the city. He dismounted his horse, removed his hat as he walked through the gate, and he said, no one has the right to come through this gate except the King of Glory. And he believed that Jesus Christ will come through that gate one day, and he will. He will be coming back to the earth. And Psalm 24 tells us over and over again, who is this King of Glory? It is the Lord of hosts. And he's coming. And he's coming again. The millennium will be 1,000 years It'll be peace on earth. It'll be kind of like the Garden of Eden 2.0. That's what it'll be. Things will be where they're supposed to be. Even the animals will be at peace with each other, lions and lambs together. There'll even be orchards on the mountaintops. The world's going to be changed because only the king can do that. It's his world, and he can do with it as he pleases. But there's another day coming. It's the day of God. This is the eternal state. So 3 days, the day of Christ, it's for the church. The day of the Lord, primarily for Israel, because God keeps his promise. And if you want to know what's going on, look at Israel. God keeps his word. They weren't a nation until 1948, but they came back in the land. They're speaking ancient Hebrew, just like the words that were spoken in the streets of Jerusalem in the day of Christ. And they're without belief in their Messiah, but they're looking for him. But he's come. The day of God is the eternal state. Everything will be as it should be in that day. The Bible talks about this in 2 Peter. It says everything's going to be dissolved. Wow, what a gruesome way to end the message. The bad news is that all that stuff you got in your basement is going to be gone one day, okay? That's the bad news, all that junk, because that's what it is. I want to just read to you a verse from Hebrews. It's amazing. In Hebrews chapter 1, the writer of Hebrews makes a statement, and I've pondered this so many times, and it just fits right in with what we're talking about here. Hebrews chapter 1. He said, "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." God is like a carpenter in his workshop. He's got his apron on, and he built a universe. He built a garden and a planet for people to live on. And one day, in the day of God, you see how the elements are unfortunately looking like they're going to dissolve. God's going to take this whole world, this whole universe, and he's just going to fold it up in a cloth and say, it's time for a new heaven and a new earth where there's righteousness. It'll be like the eternal Garden of Eden. And in that day, we will see that there's no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no night, no sunshine, because the light of that world is Jesus himself. He's all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Behold, I make all things new. And we'll know when he's coming, because for those that are left behind, they won't miss it. As far as the east is from the west, that lightning that strikes, every eye will see him. The battle's always been about one thing. As we close this message, it's been about one thing: who sits on the throne and who gets the glory? And the question for you and me is this: are you bowed in your hearts to Jesus Christ as your Lord and your King? One day every knee will bow to him. Every knee. Those on the earth, under the earth, and in heaven. Every knee will bow to him and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So are you in or out? There's no maybe. Today is a day of choosing. Trust in Christ alone. He will take you now into his everlasting kingdom. He's the coming king. And he will be Lord of all. And as we close, I want you to think about the words of Jesus. As we close our Bible and you go to the very last page of your Bible, the second last verse in your Bible are these words from Jesus: "Surely I am coming quickly." May the Lord help you to choose him over anything this world has to offer as you make decisions every day, and most of all, that you trust him as your Lord and Savior. May the Lord bless you. Thank you for listening. I'm going to close in a word of prayer before Dave comes up to help us remember what our Lord has done for us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that the King is coming, and he is worthy to be adored and worshiped, and most of all, to be trusted for salvation, for eternal life. And as we think of these days that are coming, they're days that are difficult, to think of people being taken into judgment and that those left behind will enter into a real kingdom. They're things that literally blow our minds. We don't understand it. But we know that it's true because it's in your word, and we trust what you say in your word. Help us to be ambassadors of the King while he's in absentia, that we as citizens of heaven on this little outpost on earth will shine the gospel out in our lives in word and in action, and that people's lives will be changed because they've trusted in the King of Kings who's coming to set up his kingdom. We ask your blessing on each one, and we give thanks and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.